We've been studying for the past several weeks on Sunday mornings about the authority that is in heaven. And we've been studying about what the scriptures teach about the authority arrangement that is there and how that pertains to or involves the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have been particularly looking at the work of Christ, God's Son, and how it relates to that authority arrangement in heaven. We've been looking at that in sections from before the world was to how the Father used the Son in the creation of all things, to how he used the Son in his work in the Old Testament time, to the work of Christ that he did when he was on this earth, when he was made like us in all things, culminating in his death on the cross, and then after his resurrection, we looked at the what happened there when the Father gave him all authority in heaven and in earth, which is how he is ruling now as Lord in Christ. And then after that, we looked at what the scriptures teach concerning how the Father is going to use the Son in his work to bring this world to an end. And then on Judgment Day, as he will use the Son to judge mankind. That's where we finished last week on Sunday morning. So we want to return to this overall study, but looking now at the work of Christ after Judgment Day for eternity thereafter, and what the scriptures have to say about that. Where we do see that there is an actual change, there will be a change from what the arrangement is now, where the Son has all authority in heaven and in earth. But what's going to happen when this world comes to an end and after Judgment Day? So we want to look at what the scriptures have to say about that. There are a few very important and interesting, informative a passage of scripture on that topic. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 is where we want to begin our time of study together this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 3 through 5, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Well, it's this this last time that we are that he's referring to there, that we're looking at now as part of our study. When he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," there's yet another one of those verses that we've seen that shows that the Father, our Heavenly Father, is also the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's that part of the authority arrangement that exists between the Father and the Son, as the Father is the Father and the Son is the Son, and our Father is also His Father. There it says that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is to be blessed. Well, for what? Which according to his abundant mercy, our God and Father has begotten us again unto a lively hope. So we have not just a hope. When we read Romans 8, chapter 8, he says that we're saved by hope. And in that context, he's also speaking about the hope that we have in the resurrection of the dead. Here he refers to it as a lively or a living hope. It's not just a small hope that we have. When we are in Christ, we have a living, a great hope that we're saved by, that we're going to be raised from the dead as Christ was raised from the dead. And his resurrection is the basis of the hope that we have for the resurrection and eternal life. And there's when he starts to speak about what is to come in the hereafter, the inheritance that we are to receive after the resurrection, when we enter into heaven. So this is the inheritance that we're going to be given after Judgment Day. And we've been begotten into a lively hope for that inheritance. So when we think about that, what we are living for in this life, and we know that this life is very temporary, and we've had some very abundant reminders of that over this past year or so, with a lot of things that have gone on and showing us many of the uncertainties in life. And we do get reminders of that, and that fact that the Lord tells us that our life here on this earth is but a vapor. It's just like a puff of smoke. It appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. It's gone. We're here for a very short time, and then we're going to go on to eternity. And we need to prepare ourselves for that, and not be living only for this, living for this present world. That's not what we're to live for at all. Especially when we recognize that this world, this material world that we live in, is very temporary. It is going to be brought to an end, as we have studied, and the Father is going to send His Son to bring an end to this world one day. And whether that is the time when our life on it ends, or if it ends before that by death, either way, our time here is short, and it's going to come to an end. This world itself is going to come to an end. And then there's going to be an eternity that comes after that. And if we're in Christ, we have a lively hope that we're going to be given an eternal inheritance, an incorruptible one that He says is undefiled and fades not away, that's reserved in heaven for us. So it's eternal in nature, and we have a great hope, a living hope for that, which is based in the resurrection of Christ. The Father raised Christ from the dead, and that gives us that lively hope that He will raise us up also in Him. Well, we've studied about the resurrection, but it's what comes after that then that He speaks of here, that in inheritance that is incorruptible, that's undefiled, that fades not away, that's reserved in heaven for us. That's where our ultimate hope is to be, as far as our eternal dwelling place. In the New Testament and the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, if we can turn there and look at verses 17 through 21, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 21, he says that the God of our, well, this is right after verse 16, he speaks about how he was ceasing not to give thanks for his brethren and making mention of his fellow Christians in his prayers, that is the Apostle Paul. But among those things that he was praying for in verse 17, he says, is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glorious of inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Well, he's speaking here on this same subject that we were just reading about in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we read again here about the hope that we have, and that hope that is based in the resurrection of Christ. It is God's will in verse 17, and here again we see that he is described as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. So just like we saw in 1 Peter chapter 1, we see another reference here. Our God and Father is also the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of glory. It's his will that our Heavenly Father give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, and that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. Well, what does God desire us to understand? And that understanding has to come from him. We have to seek him and do the things that he tells us is necessary for us to gain understanding from him to his word. But what particular thing does he desire that we have understanding of in this particular passage? that we, he says that we would made, that we would know what is the hope of our of his calling, what we have been called to. There again is that hope. We have that that hope of our calling, and we need to understand that hope of our calling fully. And he says what the riches of the glory is of inheritance in the saints. So there is a riches of the glory of the inheritance that we will be given as one of his holy ones that we were reading about also there in 1 Peter chapter 1, that inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, that is reserved in heaven for us. This is that inheritance that he's speaking of here, and it is an inheritance that has a very rich glory. And he is desiring that we would understand not just that we will have an inheritance, but that we will have the eyes of our understanding enlightened to know the hope of our calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So he wants us to know about that inheritance and the richness of its glory. He wants us to understand those things. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us when we believe in him? That's according to the working of his mighty power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. And there he speaks of that authority that he's given to him that is above every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. So we need to know about that authority that Christ has now and will have in the world that is to come, and also how that ties into our inheritance and the riches of its glory. He wants us to understand those things that he has revealed about that. Now, we're not going to understand what he's not revealed about that, and there are lots of details about it that that we're not going to know now, that we will not know until that day comes. But he does speak about some of the details of it, and what he does say, he clearly desires for us to understand it. So we want to do that. We want to look at what he says about that so we can understand that even better. In the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if we can turn over there again, which we've seen selections from this chapter through our study. As this chapter is about the resurrection of the dead and the hope that we have in the resurrection of Christ. And in the midst of this, in verses 22 through 28, he says here in 1 Corinthians 15, starting verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Now that's a statement of fact. It's going to happen. As in Adam all die. Well, Adam died and everybody that has ever lived thereafter. And again, our time on this earth is brief, it is short, and we're going to, it's going to come to its end. But as that is also a fact, that our life on this earth will come to an end, it's also a fact that those in Christ will be made alive. There will be a resurrection. So it's not a maybe. It is a definite. It will happen. And so he's teaching the certainty of the resurrection. And he's particularly speaking about the resurrection of life for those that are in Christ here. He says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit." So he was raised first. And then he says, "Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming." So there's the sequence. Christ was first. He's the first fruits of this resurrection. Then we will also be raised when he comes, when he returns. So there is what's going to happen at that time. Then, he says, cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. So what's going to happen after the resurrection at the end? And this is describing what's going to happen after Judgment Day, which we were studying about last week. And everybody's going to be gathered before his throne on that day, and he's going to judge all mankind. Well, those that are, he's going to separate on his right hand that are his sheep. He's going to pardon them, and he's going to bless them with eternal life. That's how Matthew chapter 25 ends. That's a scene of Judgment Day. We want to go back to that chapter here in a few minutes, Lord willing, especially to look at another part of it. But last time we were looking in there in Matthew chapter 25 and how he describes Judgment Day there. But he's describing that here also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what will happen at the end. And this is after Judgment Day. It says, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. So he has all authority in heaven and in earth now. When this world comes to an end and he is used by the Father to judge all mankind, then those that are his, that are in his kingdom, he's going to deliver the kingdom up to the Father. Well, where is the Father? The Father is in heaven, on his throne. Well, Christ is going to bring his kingdom, those in his kingdom, his church, us, when we are in him, into that heavenly city to his Father and deliver us up to him. He's going to present his church to his Father there on that day. And at that time, he's going to be delivering, he's delivering up the kingdom. Then he will put down all rule and all authority and power that he's been given. It says, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he that hath put all things under his, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. Now that's a passage that we already looked at before that speaks of the Father. And now the Father is an exception, the lone exception to being under the Son's authority. He didn't put himself under his Son's authority when he gave his Son all authority in heaven and in earth on the day of his resurrection. He is not himself under his own Son's authority. So he's the exception to that, which did put all things under him. It says, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So a change is going to occur at after Judgment Day. The Father now has given the Son all authority in heaven and in earth over everything except for himself. And the Son is following the Father's direction, who's putting all of his enemies under his feet. When that work is done and this world comes to an end and all judgment is completed, then the Son is going to deliver up the kingdom to his Father, present us to him in his heavenly dwelling place. And then it says the Son himself will be subject to him, the one who put all things under him. So at that moment, then the Son is going to go back under the Father's authority. The Father's not under the Son's now, but the Father's given the Son all authority in heaven and earth. But that authority is going to be delivered back to the Father, he says there. So there's going to be a change taking place after the day of judgment. And the Son is going to be subject to his Father after that point. And so that would be describing what's going to be the arrangement, the authority arrangement in heaven, in the ages to come, where the Son is subject to the Father after he has delivered us up to him after the day of judgment. Well, when he's delivering us up to his Father, he's going to present us there, and then we, when we are faithful in him as citizens in his kingdom, we will have then we will be given that great blessing of seeing the Father. And only those that are in Christ will, those that are saved in the end will be there to see the Father. 1 Timothy chapter 6, he's describing this same event here. 1 Timothy 6, verses 14 through 16. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So in his times, which 1 Corinthians 15 defines as after the day of judgment, he's going to deliver up the kingdom of the Father, and in that time he's going to show that blessed and only potentate, his Father. So he's going to show us the Father at that time. Now, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8 is part of the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, contains many of those blessings referred to as the Beatitudes or the blessings. That's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Well, one of those in verse 8 is, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And that's one of the great promises that we've been given, is that we will see the Father one day. Well, that's when it will happen, after Judgment Day, when the Son will present us to His Father and show us the Father as He delivers us up to His Father and delivers back to Him that power, that authority that He's been given. This promise is also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 when he says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Well, that's approaching it from the negative side, that if we do not, if we're not holy, we will not see Him, which of course is again reminding us that if we are holy, if we do follow holiness, if we are holy, then we will see the Lord. We will see God. So we have to be pure in heart. We have to be holy. But if we are all of those things, then we will be among that number that are delivered up to Him, and we will be shown the Father on that day, that great day after the day of judgment, when we enter heaven to be there for our eternity, to receive that incorruptible inheritance that it will not fade away. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 3, at that time we will be giving the Father glory as His church. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." Now that's tied into the words of that prayer from verses 14 to 19, when he's praying that we would be strengthened with His might by the Spirit in the inner man, that we would know the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ, and that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, can we know the love of Christ fully to its length and breadth and depth and height? And can we be filled with all the fullness of God? Can we be made and to be partakers of that divine nature to the point where we are conformed to His image and have His love perfected in us? Is any of that, is all of that possible? And the answer is yes. That's what verse 20 speaks of. "Now to Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." And we are certainly able to ask and to think of that purpose that we have to be conformed to the image of Christ, that we can be filled with all of His fullness. He's able to do that. He can do that with you and with me, like He did with the chief of sinners, the Apostle Paul. It's His desire and His purpose to do that with each and every one of us. So we don't want to be like that man we were studying about earlier this morning in our class, who when he heard that great promise of God that He was going to lift a famine and a siege within 24 hours, that he didn't believe what God said. We have something far greater than that promised here, that we, in spite of who we've been and in spite of all of our shortcomings and sins that we've committed before, that God is able to take us, and He's able to work in us and form our inner man until we have the heart of Christ, until we are conformed to His image and we're filled with all of His fullness. Now, do we doubt that? Are we going to say, how can that be possible? That can't be. Well, we won't receive that if we're lacking that faith. We need to believe His promise and then seek it with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And the one who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, it says, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So there we're going to see our job is going to be to bring Him glory as His church. When we're presented up to Him and delivered up to the Father, then we're going to be bringing and giving to the Father glory by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, amen. That is going to be our endless task from that point, to glorify the Father. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, we do have some passages that give us some idea of our work that, and how we're going to, as his church, bring him glory throughout all ages, world without end. In Matthew chapter 25, we have one of those great parables of the Lord that starts in verse 14 when he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now the one that had been given 1 and produced none but buried it was cast into outer darkness. And then he goes on to give that scene of the day of judgment that we've looked at from verses 31 down through verse 46, which is the end of the chapter. But as that ties into this parable, I mean, we can see the principle there with what the Lord has given to us. When we use what the Lord has given to us in this life to serve him and we bear fruit and produce more, well, the Lord speaks about the reward that's going to come in the hereafter for those who have done his will and faithfully served him. He's going to give them rulership over things. There's going to be responsibility given. We're going to be given jobs to do. So when we think of the hereafter and how we're going to give glory to the Father as his church by his Son throughout all ages, world without end, that is going to include being given responsibility, being given work to do there in heaven. So we're not going to just be sitting around doing nothing forever and ever in heaven. We're going to be serving the Lord. Well, that's what we're being trained to do now. We're serving him now. And when we serve him now, then we're showing ourselves to be suitable to serve him in the hereafter. This is the principle that he teaches to us in Luke chapter 16 in verse 12, actually going back a little bit before that, verses 10 through 12, it says, He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Well, those are very important principles to recognize. And it ties into what we were just reading in Matthew 25 in that parable of the talents, which we have another, there's another version of that one in Luke chapter 19 that we don't have time to read right now. But the same principle is taught there. We're going to be given responsibility over things in heaven. Now, specifically what, he doesn't tell us, but he does tell us we will. And that's going to be based in how we serve him in this life and our faithfulness here. If we exhibit faithfulness where the Lord can trust us, if he can trust us in this life where we're subject to so much temptation and that we will resist those temptations, that we will do the Lord's will and serve him faithfully, even when being persecuted for it, that we will endure all of that temptation that comes through those persecutions and continue to serve the Lord all of our days in this life, then we're going to be showing to our Lord that we are worthy of being given responsibility in heaven to serve him with. But if we're not faithful here, how could he entrust us with the true riches there? So the only way he's going to be able to trust us to give us those true riches in heaven and whatever that eternal work is there for us to do, for him to be able to do that with us, to be willing to do that with us, we have to demonstrate ourselves and show ourselves to be faithful in this life. Otherwise, we won't be given that. And this is what he's teaching us also in the book of Revelation We want to look at a few verses in that last book of the Bible as we close this morning. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12, and this is part of the letter to the church at Philadelphia, he says, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." Now those are some of the blessings that we will be given as part of the Lord's church when we are brought into heaven and what the Son is going to do with us there. We're going to have that written in us, including this new name there. And each one of us will be given responsibility and work to do and serving and reigning with Christ, God's Son, throughout those endless ages. Verses 21 and 22, as he concludes the last of those seven letters to the churches in Asia, to the one at Laodicea, he says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Well, we will be given that opportunity to be sitting there with him in his throne, in positions of rulership with him, as he's going to go on to describe a little bit later in this book of Revelation. In chapter 7, Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 9, it says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." That is a glorious picture of the hereafter, where we are serving him, where we are being given all of those blessings in heaven as part of that incorruptible and eternal inheritance. And the things that we know of in this life, such as the suffering and the tears and sorrow, will be done away there. But what will we be doing there? Before the throne of God, as we are sitting in his throne with him, he says that he that sits on the throne will be dwelling among us. We will be before that throne of God and serve him day and night. That's what we're going to be doing endlessly, serving him. He's going to give us tasks to do, whatever that is. And then we who love him and love to serve him and have shown that in this life will be joyfully serving him and doing whatever it is that he gives us to do there. Can we even conceive of that when we think of it now, that we will be there in the very presence of the Father, seeing him, be in the very presence of his Son, and then be given a name by him, and then we will be given tasks by him? And what greater delight would there be than for our Creator to say, tell us, here's what I would have you to do, and that we would have that opportunity to be doing that and do things over and over again, whatever that is, and do that continually forever and ever without end, and bring him glory by doing so. In Revelation chapter 22, the last verses 3 through 5, this is our last passage of this morning's study. It says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Well, Jesus Christ is going to be reigning forever and ever, And when we are in him, we will have that job as part of that eternal inheritance, that we will be there in his midst serving the Father and glorifying him and reigning with his Son forever and ever. And day and night, that will be our work for those ages to come, world without end. What a great picture that is, and a great and lively hope that we have of for that to be fulfilled upon each and every one of us. And he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And may we seek him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we can be filled with all of his fullness, so that we will be faithful to him in everything in this life and be worthy and prepared for that work in eternity, to be serving him there day and night, world without end. If you have the need to become a child of God at this time, if you've not been and you've not had this hope in you, this is an opportunity for you to have that now, which will come by your obedience to his gospel, his commandments, including to confess your faith in him before men, Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That is unto salvation, Romans 10:9-10. And when we do believe in him, we have to repent and be baptized into him for the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38. If you're ready to do that this morning, we're ready to assist you in your obedience to the gospel so that you can have hope of eternal life with that inheritance, that eternal inheritance that we've been studying about this morning. If you are a child of God, if you've not been faithful in your service to him as you should be, if you need to return to him this morning, this is an opportunity for you to do that and to make things right with him now. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please do so at this time while we stand together and sing.